Good evening, everybody. Excuse me. Wow, that's not a very good way to start. Good evening, everybody. That's much better. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies here in Cincinnati, Ohio. Tonight is Tanakh Tuesdays, and we're going to continue our study of 1 Kings, Melachim Aleph. Welcome, everybody. We finally finished Chapter 8. It took forever, but you know what? Around here, we don't daven it up. It's not like, you know, a shachris over here where you got to get to work and we can't wait and we're skipping and we're rolling our eyes and going, oh my goodness, tachanun, oh, the full tachanun, oh, I give out, oh no, Chris, I'll tell you that, this is going to take forever. No. Over here, we only meet once a week and nobody's running to work. You know, it's 7:30 at night. Hopefully the day is over regarding the work. Now you can relax, enjoy the Torah, sit back with a warm schnapps. And, you know, nothing, no tobacco. Sit back with a warm schnapps and enjoy the experience. We're going to start tonight with Chapter 9 in 1 Kings. We've got a Gemara or two we're going to have a look at. We're going to see the Rambam outside. We're not going to see him inside, per se. But I have a sefer over here, which really does give us some wonderful stuff and quotes extensively from the Rambam. So it'll be as if we're doing it on the inside. The sefer is Nevi'im Uchsuvim Im Torah Shebal Peh. And it's a fascinating work. I mean, what it is it's the sefer Melachim Aleph and the Pirush, the commentary upon the upon the Bible is, guess what? The Talmudical discussions that appear in the Gemaras and Midrashim and Zohar and a Rambam here and there, and it's a fascinating approach to a Tanakh study. And it seems to have been put together, gathered together by Hagona Tzedek Rabbi Menachem Zev Stern. This is published in Yerushalayim, and it's a great little work. And my shul here has a whole collection of them. And they were just sitting forlornly on the shelf. I took a look and I said, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? I'm doing Melachim Aleph right now. Why shouldn't I have a look at that? Why not incorporate what our rabbis say into the discussion? Usually we just take a look at the Judaica press. They give you a Malbim, give you an Abavanel, here and there a little bit, some of the Midrashim and so on. No doubt that occasionally they do that. But over here, it's like hardcore Talmud, and I see a Zohar coming up. And a Rambam, I mean, how would you know? They're not going to give you halachic Rambam. So this is a really good find. I'm making a bracha. Man, am I getting addicted to Coca-Cola or what? I generally do not drink soda during the week. We don't let the kids have it. We don't have it. On Shabbos, a little bit. Anyway, let's try to stay away from all that sugar. Okay, kids and people, adults, friends, we're going to start right now with Chapter 9. Here we go. Vayhi kechalos Shlomo livnos es beis Hashem ves beis HaMelech. Let's stop right there for a second. Let's unpack that and translate it. So it was... you know what? Before I forget, don't the rabbis say that whenever you see the word Vayehi, it introduces something not so great? I got to make a note of that. Because over here, it's not introducing anything bad. Right? Let me just make that. Here we go. Okay. Vayhi so was, kechalos Shlomo, when Shlomo concluded, when he finished, livnos es beis Hashem, building the house of Hashem, livnos means to build, literally, so it was when Solomon, but in English we have to do what we got to do in English, excuse me, but in Hebrew it's, so it was at the conclusion, at Solomon's conclusion to build the house of Hashem, there's Beis HaMelech and the house of the king. That's called Cheshek Shlomo. There's a halachic sefer called that. Sefer Cheshek Shlomo. And all the desire of Shlomo, asher chafetz la'asos, which he wanted to do. So let's unpack that. You're not going to believe what the Zohar says. I usually don't, you know, quote the Zohar, but I came across, in the Sefer, I came across something fascinating, and I think I'm going to share it with you. Once again, let's just translate once again so you get the narrative. So when Shlomo concluded building the house of God, and literally in the house of the king, and all the things that Shlomo wanted to build are good. Now, there's no Rashi on this pasuk, and there's no Rashi on the next pasuk. There is a Radak. The Radak says, there's Kol Cheshek Shlomo, and all the desire of Solomon. Kimoshim Refurash B'divrei Yamim. As it is explained, as it is explicitly, you know, written and conveyed to us in Chronicles, in the biblical book of Chronicles, there's Kol Abba Alev Shlomo, and everything that came upon the heart of Shlomo, Lasos to do, Asar. He did the Beis Hashem in the house of God, Uveveso, and in his house, the Hitzliach, and he was successful. Or he caused things to be successful. That's really probably how the translation ought to go. The verb Hatzliach is a Hifil form, and it means to make somebody else successful, just like you'll find regarding Yosef, when he's in the Potiphar's house, Chol Asher Asah, you know, Matzliach, he was each Matzliach. It doesn't mean, in the colloquial terms, it means that he was successful. But my understanding, biblically, is that he was making other people successful. He was Matzliach. He was, it's a Hifil form, meaning causative. He was causing other people to do well. So again, over here, the opening. Rabbi Berloff coming?
He's in Seattle.
Oh, what's there?
His aunt.
Oh, very nice. Okay, successful, safe travels, and we'll miss him. We have just started chapter 9, verse 1. Vayikachal Shlomo levnos es beis Hashem. So it was when Shlomo concluded building the house of God, v'as beis hamelech, and the house of the king. That's called Cheshek Shlomo, Hashem chavetz lasos, and everything that Shlomo wanted, and all the desire of Solomon, which he wanted to do. That's verse 1. So we're unpacking it. So according to the Radak, he's quoting the book of Chronicles, and he says, everything that came upon his heart to do, that's what he did. Beveis Hashem, in the house of Hashem, uveveiso, and in his house, the Hitzliach, and either he succeeded or it caused others to be successful. Either way you want to translate it, fine by me. But the Radak is clear that one word, Beis Hashem, that means God's house. And Beis HaMelech, that's the king's house. Obviously referring to Solomon himself. That's Shlomo's own palace. Not so fast, according to the Zohar. According to the Zohar, what is going on? Let me see if I can find that. Where did I see that Zohar? What's that?
I said, if that's not what it meant, then what would the difference be?
So here the Zohar. And it's in the Sefer. I told the listenership already. In this Sefer, Nevi'im Uchsuvim Im Torah Shebal Peh, Melachim Aleph. This is a Sefer of Tanakh with all the Chazals being brought down and halachic authorities and so on. So what does the Zohar say? What is Beis Hashem according to the Zohar? Well, that's going to mean what? Da Beis HaMikdash, obviously the temple. But don't worry. There's Beis HaMelech. What is the Beis HaMelech? Ah, Da Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's the Holy of Holies, according to, believe it, are you hearing this? According to the Zohar, on Shmos, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Aleph, that's the citation that we see. He's distinguishing between the Beis Hashem, that's the temple proper. And what's the Beis HaMelech? Oh, that's the Holy of Holies, also in the temple, also belonging to Hashem, but that's the Beis HaMelech. Ah, that's the Holy of Holies. Okay? So what's the Beis Hashem? What's the Beis HaMikdash? What does that include? The Azaros and the Lishkos, all the courtyards, and the Lishkos HaGaz is here, and this Lishka there, this room, that room, this storage room, this meeting room, excuse me, Ubeis HaUlam, and the place where the hall is, and the Devir, where the curtain is, the Parochas Epis, that's the Beis HaMikdash. That's a very big area. Okay, Vada Ikri Beis Hashem. Certainly that's to be called the House of Hashem. And the Beis HaMelech, that's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's the Holy of Holies within the temple, according to the Zohar, because that is the most private of everything, which is a reference to the king. And who's the king? It's not the king. Who's the king? It's not the Almighty God. So according to the Zohar, that's the deeper meaning in the pasuk. He finished building the temple with all the courtyards and all the holy precincts and all the rooms and the storage areas, and that's the temple. And he also built the Beis HaMelech. And the Beis HaMelech, that's the Holy of Holies within the temple. Because that is altogether all about the most pneumistic aspect of the Almighty. That's the Beis HaMelech. That's the house. That area is devoted to the Melech Malchim Melachim. That's the King of Kings. That's the Eberstein. That's where the Eberstein is mostly concentrated and so on. And you know what? When you think about it in those semi-mystical terms, it begins to make a whole lot of sense. What do you think, people? What do you think, Mrs. Burloff? I mean, it's an interesting approach to the shot in the Pasuk. The temple is this, and the Beis HaMelech is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And that's not how just about everybody else reads it. I mean, it would seem, according to the Radak, that even the Book of Chronicles, even Divrei HaYamim, where it says, and if you have Radak, please look in, Kemoshe Mefurash B'Divrei HaYamim, as it is explicated in the Book of Chronicles, quote, V'eskol ha'ba'alev shlomo la'asos asa b'veis Hashem u'b'veiso. And everything which fell upon the heart of Solomon to build, that's what he did, in the house of Hashem and in his house. Whose house? That's pretty clear. Solomon's house. Because he just said Hashem's house. And it would never, according to the Book of Chronicles, it's ridiculously redundant to say Beis Hashem and Beis Hashem and his house. Come on. It looks like Divrei HaYamim is very clearly a rationalist approach to the pasuk. There's God's house, and then there's the king's palace, the king meaning Solomon. But according to the Zohar, not like that. Seems like he's almost ignoring, if you will, the Book of Chronicles. Any thoughts, Mrs. Brewer?
Well, we did have, in previous chapters, we had the building of the Beis HaMikdash as well as the building of King's Palace.
Right.
Solomon's Palace.
Right.
So he built those two things, and now, you know, now that he's built them.
Right. So where's the Zohar coming from? And the answer is the Zohar is coming from the Zohar.
Exactly.
I'm not going to take a pot shot at it. It's not my way. But you know what? It's such a creative and delicious shot that the Zohar offers that I like it. But is it Eis Gehalten in the, according to the rationalists and the Rishonim, and not the Radak? The Radak likes different Yamim. And we, as Mrs. Brolov said quite rightly, we've already seen that Shlomo was either concurrently building the temple and his own palace, or he first built Hashem's house, then he built his own house, and that's being reflected in our pasuk right here. First he built Hashem's temple. That's what you got to do. And then he took care of his own needs, and that's what you got to do. And now he's all done. Now that he finished Hashem's house and his own palace, now he can, you know, do this little thing that he wants, that little project, this building project, and that's fine. So that is the rational approach. You got the mystical approach, and you got the rationalist approach to this pasuk.
Okay, now I'm going to ask you to back up because I wasn't here. I'm guilty. Wait. But when you were talking about the word matzliach, where was that coming from?
That's my own recollection from the fact that the verb lahatzliach.
Where did you come up with that?
Oh, word? From the Radak. If you'll take a look at the Radak on page 104 on the right hand side, the Radak is on Aleph, on Pasuk Aleph. In chapter 9, verse 1, and he's quoting, apparently quoting the book of Chronicles in its entirety, Kemosh Mefurish B'Divrei HaYamim, as it is explicated in Chronicles, quote, Eskol Haba Alev Shlomo Lasos Asa, everything that fell upon his heart, Shlomo's heart, to do, that's what he did, B'Veis Hashem, in God's house, U'B'Veiso, and in his own house, and then there's that word, V'hitzliach, and he succeeded, and there's the verb. So I was riffing on that grammatically.
Okay.
I was playing on it. Yeah.
The reason I say that is because if you look over here where it talks about the Kli Yikar.
Okay.
It says that Hashem helped him.
Ah, so let's go there. Very good. Let's go there. I'm not sure what I'm going to be able to add to that. But let's at least say it out. So Mrs. Brolin will, she's right. Let's go to this footnote over here. So it was when Shlomo had finished building the temple of Hashem and the king's palace, says the editorial rabbis, which were necessary, after he built Hashem's house and his own house, he then built Kol Cheshek Shlomo, all the desire of Solomon, that is, here quoting the Malbim, that is to say, or other buildings which were not essential, but which he constructed because he so desired. As he states in Koheles, Ecclesiastes, quote, I made myself great works. And I wrote to my chavrusa, we're learning of all things, Koheles. Once a week in the Kolo, I learned Koheles with under the younger light. It's chapter 2, verse 4. And I wrote to him, I said, where are chapter 2, verse 1? I'm getting excited. And I said, look at that. I mean, Koheles, that's like a week or two away, that pasuk. That pasuk is on the horizon. And I'm seeing it right now. It's coming up in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. So you see how everything just melds together. Everything just beautifully kind of just all gloms together. Koheles, 1 Kings, pasuk over here, and over there. It's just beautiful. So I was excited about it. He not so much. He didn't respond to the text. Anyway, that's the Malbim. And so for the Malbim, when the Malbim sees the pasuk in Koheles, I made for myself great works. For the Malbim, this is what Shlomo is talking about. When he writes that pasuk in Koheles, he means Kol Cheshek Shlomo Shechavitz Lasos. Everything that he wanted to build, these various housing projects and building things, that's what he meant, that he made for himself great works. Right here, it's reflected in 1 Kings chapter 9. So goes the Malbim. Now they're going to quote me a Kli Yikar. Let's see what Mrs. Brolin meant. Kol Cheshek Shlomo Shechavitz Lasos, that he wanted to make. That is, here's the editorial, quoting Kli Yikar, all that was necessary was the desire. All that was necessary was the ratzon, was the cheshek, was the chefetz. Everything that was needed was Solomon's desire. That's all that was necessary. All Hashem looked at him was, yeah, you want to do something? That's all I need. Hashem says, I'm going to make you successful, but I need to see your desire. I need to see your want. You're wanting to do it. Your desire to do something. All that was necessary was the desire. And Hashem helped him immediately to accomplish his goal. Aha. Uh-huh. So maybe that is that's what's going on in the verb, the hitzliach. This is Brotherless pointing it out, I'm sure, that that's the understanding of the verb in Divrei Hayamim in Chronicles, where it says that he did all these things. He built the Beis Hashem. He built his own house. V'hitzliach, and Hashem made him successful. That would work based upon the usage in Bereishis, where we saw that Hashem made Yosef successful. And maybe Yosef did certain things and he made other people successful. But a person who is an ish matzliach, technically, as I understand it, it's a Hifil verb, so somebody who is an ish matzliach is somebody who is making other people successful. And didn't Yosef do that when he interpreted the dream correctly for the wine guy? So he got his job back. The other guy, not so much. But the wine guy, he got his job back. So in a way, in a very meaningful way, Yosef was a matzliach person. He made the wine guy get his job back. That's a pretty good piece of hatzlacha to get your job. You don't die. You're in a jail, and your life is on the line. You have no idea what's going to be. Next minute, you're back in business. You're working for the king, and you're not hanging.
But Yosef just interpreted the dream. He wasn't responsible for what happened to him.
Well, of course, you make a great point, but I'm going to argue against that. And I'm going to say that the rabbis famously say that half the game, when it comes to a dream, is interpreting it properly. The rabbis, I wouldn't say they're all over the place when it comes to dream interpretation in the Talmud. Here they talk it down, here they talk it up. It's just a dream. Oh, very important dream. I mean, Hashem is communicating. I mean, we have to understand that. So here they go to Yosef. It gets into the Torah. Yosef tells the guy his dream. Yosef interprets the dream. And lo and behold, it comes true, and the guy gets his job back. So you can argue, if you really wanted to, that Yosef helped out along the way to make that happen. You don't like that.
No.
Go ahead.
Just because the guy dreamt it and Yosef interpreted it, doesn't affect what the king was doing.
Uh-huh.
But his interpreting the dream helped him get out.
Help Yosef get out?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I certainly hear that. I hear that. And yet, I'm going to ignore that phone call. I'm going to say that it was a big deal. I think it was spiritually a big deal that he interpreted it in such a way, because you don't like this. You're making a face. He interpreted it. Can I go here? I'm going to go here. I'm going to jump into the pool. Watch me. Now stay with me. He interprets the dream, and that's what makes it all happen. There's got to be a source for that. That Yosef HaTzadik is approached by this schnook, and he says, I am so down. Yosef says, yeah, you look pretty bad. What's on your mind? I says, I had his dream. I can't make heads or tails out of this thing. I'm going crazy over here. I don't know what to say. So he says, tell it to me. Unload. Guy says, yeah, this is what goes on in my dream. Yosef says, it's going to be good. You're going to get your job back in 3 days. You'll see. Things are fine. The kahava, and that's what happened. So I'm going to go out on a limb and say that there's got to be a source out there that I'm not aware of, which says that because of the spiritual power of this tzaddik who interpreted the dream, aces, that's why it happened to the guy that way. It turned out that way. This man was going, no, they're in a dungeon. What does Pai know about anything? And I hear that. But because of the koach of this tzaddik, the Hasidish approach, because of the koach of this tzaddik to interpret the dream the way he did, that's what made the dream happen in the world, in the Olam HaPoel, in the actual world of reality. He took it from the potential to the reality. I know this sounds very mystical, but I'm on a mystical bent right now. Okay, I'm caught in love with the Zohar. What? You like?
No.
Good. Okay. That's because you're married to a yak. I hear it. But I'm going crazy mystically right now. I'm going nuts. Go ahead.
But that the fact that he was able to correctly interpret the guy's prophetic dream was his get out of jail card.
Okay.
That had the power to get Yosef out. That was the way that Yosef was able to get out of jail.
That's the way Yosef himself was able to get out of jail.
Right.
I hear that too.
But you don't like the idea
that,
Yosef interpreting that dream that positively, because he interpreted.
I gotta make sure I'm heard. Because he, the tzaddik, interpreted the dream correctly, and there are chazalim that say that half the battle is interpreting a dream. That you got to get the right interpretation, and if you do, you're on your way towards, you know, something better. Excuse me, a better life than if you got a bad interpretation, you know, a miserable, you know, bad sounding, depressing. Oh, it's going to be bad for you. Interpretation. That's bad. But the rabbi said, if you get a good interpretation, an uplifting, positive interpretation, that's half the battle, and you're on your way towards that reality. There is a Gemara in Brachos, I think, that says that.
Be for yourself a self-fulfilling prophecy, whereas if you get a bad one, it's going to put you down in the dumps, and you're not going to do what's necessary to be successful.
And for the rationalist, Mrs. Berlov, nothing wrong with that. But you know what? Tonight, it's Hasidic night. And I think the Gemara, in Brachos says, I have to look this up, obviously, but isn't there a Gemara in Brachos which says that half the battle is getting the right interpretation of the dream, and everybody wants a positive one. We all want a good, uplifting interpretation. So we will agree to disagree on this. Certainly I understand that Yosef benefited from giving this proper, uplifting version of interpretation. And then, 2 years later, the steward said what he said. Now, Rabbi Meisels here at Or Torah Cincinnati said over a vort about this, and I'm going to say over in his name. It takes a minute. Now, stay with me. This is good. Yosef, if you remember, had said to the wine steward, hey, buddy, do you think maybe you can, like, remember me on the way out? You'll say a couple of good words to the Pharaoh. I'm just languishing over here in jail. It's been like, you know, forever, 10 years. I got to get out of here. So I'm sure the wine steward said, sure, buddy. Sure, guy. Yeah, guy. I'll see you later. I'm on my way out. Bye-bye. And he runs out. And before you know it, the guy's back in business and he's serving the king. Meanwhile, Yosef spends 2 more years in jail. So the answer, you people are, well, why should that have happened? So everybody says, the Eilim answers, because Yosef should have showed more faith in God. So the question to that is, come on, a little ishtavos never killed anybody. I mean, why is it so bad for even a guy like Yosef, who's such a maimon, who's such a believer in God, why was it so bad for him to say to the wine steward, listen, I got to get out. Remember me to the Pharaoh. Say a couple of good words that I put you, that I gave you a good interpretation, and maybe you'll have rachmanos on me. Why is that so bad? The answer is, it's not all that bad, but it's like this. Yosef himself was such a ma'amin in Hashem, and the Eibishter wanted that to be the winning ticket. Had the wine steward immediately run over to Pharaoh after his release and said, oh, king, listen, I got to tell you something. There is one talented guy in that dungeon. You got to meet him. He is hopeful. He's optimistic. He always with a smile, perks everybody up. He's like a holy guy, and he interprets dreams, and he interpreted the dreams correctly, mine and the other guy, the baker guy. And it's incredible. This is the guy you got to meet. So Pharaoh would say, I'm always looking for good talent. Sure, bring the guy out. I want to talk to him. And then Pharaoh would have met him. Joseph is very impressive in every way, good-looking and smart and impressive. And Pharaoh, this is a guy I want as a minister. I want this guy as a helper. Make him, give him the robes. You know, he would have joined the faculty of the king. That would have been a good thing. Not according to God. Not according to even Joseph himself. Stay with me. Yosef is such a believer in the Almighty. He would have been cheating himself out. And God didn't want to let him do that. God did not want Yosef's semi-desperate Hail Mary, oh, please remember me to the Pharaoh. And then he's remembered. And then he gets out within days. And he's going to always, for the rest of his life, he's going to say, you know who got me out? The wine steward. I love that guy. What a good guy, the wine steward. Hashem says, I don't want Yosef to go through the rest of his life thanking the wine steward for getting him out. That's ridiculous. He's been believing in me. But the reality is going to look like the wine steward was the macher and the tumler and the fixer. And God says, I can't have that. Because even though, you know, Yosef might know that I'm in charge, I as God am in charge, but the average bear who's going to, you know, hear the wine steward tell this in the open court, and then Joseph comes out within 3 days, and before he knows it, he's in the king's palace and he's working for the king, it's going to look like the wine steward was Mr. Fixer par excellence. And that would not be a godly way to go about it. It's not what Hashem wanted. Hashem wanted Yosef to come back and believe only in him, God. And God wanted it to look as if it was only God who did it, not the wine steward. And he wanted Yosef to learn that lesson, and he wants us to learn that lesson, that it's God who gets you out of jail, not the wine steward. So that's the lesson. I hope it's accepted. I mean, an interesting little knach in the Peshet Lachen and the Pesukim, and that's why Yosef had to spend 2 more painful years in jail, so that when he ultimately gets out, he cannot thank the wine steward, because the wine steward blew it. Of course, ultimately, obviously, the wine steward does say something nice, and he does get summoned out, I get it. But that's on God's timetable. It wasn't on the wine steward's timetable. The wine steward long forgot Yosef. God did not forget Yosef. And so we continue. Cheshek Shlomo, everything that Shlomo wanted, the Sefer Cheshek Shlomo, everything he wanted, he did. Pasuk Beis. Vayera Hashem el Shlomo Shenis. So the Almighty appeared to Shlomo a second time. Kasher Nira Elav Begivon. The way he appeared to him in Givon. We have to see the footnote. You know what? Because very few people talk about Pasuk Beis. There's no Rashi. There's no Radak. It's a very quiet Pasuk. Indeed, it's so quiet, I venture to say that there's no Chazal on it at all. I mean, that sounds kind of wild, doesn't it? But, well, there's a Metzudas David. That's true. The Metzudas David does say something. Kasher. He plays in the words Kasher Nira Elav BeGivon, the way God appeared to him in Givon. Says the Metzudas, Ratzalomar, he means to say, Ba'ofen Mara HaNavua Shenira Elav BeGivon. In the same way, the same look, the same appearance of Navua that he appeared to him, the same way that he appeared to him in a prophetic way in Givon, that's the way he appears to him now. Okay. Take a look at the footnote over here. Hashem appeared to Shlomo a second time, was again a Barbanel and a Malbim and a Kleyakar. So we got some people talking about it. So that's great. Here we go. So we'll see these outside. Hashem appeared to Shlomo a second time as he had appeared to him in Givon. Here's an Abarbanel. Although scripture mentions that during the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, God spoke to Shlomo, that was back in chapter 6, verse 11, that instance is not counted, because the word of Hashem was conveyed to Shlomo through a prophet, not directly revealed to him. Not directly revealed to Shlomo. It was revealed to him through a Navi. Not the same thing. Not the same thing. It's close, I guess. Hashem appears to a Navi, and the Navi runs through this man. Pretty good, too. But back in Givon, in chapter 3, verse 5, oh, man, over there, Hashem is actually appearing to Shlomo in Nevuah. In Givon, chapter 3, verse 5, however, God appeared to him directly. Hence, this was the second prophetic vision experienced by King Shlomo. So says the Abarbanel. Pretty good. Not too shabby. Malbim says, alternatively, the prophecy mentioned in chapter 6 was of a lower degree of prophecy. It was, therefore, not counted. That's why over here the Pasuk says, this is only the second time he's being appeared to by God, not a third time. Okay, because that the other one in chapter 6 was a lower level of prophecy. And finally, the Kli Yakar. Alternatively, Scripture compares the present prophecy to Shlomo's first prophetic experience in Gibeon. Scripture is comparing this prophecy to his first experience back in Gibeon, chapter 3, verse 5. Whereas the presence of the holy temple, wherein the Shekhinah rests, should have served to intensify and enhance Shlomo's perception of prophecy. Nevertheless, God appeared to him with the identically same degree of prophecy with which he had appeared to him in Gibeon. Excuse me.
Which was a dream at night.
Sorry?
Which
was a dream at night. Okay. Fair enough. But still, considering Nevuah, Hashem appeared to him. Kliyaka says, because Shlomo had married Pharaoh's daughter, Shlomo did not progress in his attainment of prophecy. Excuse me. I'm stunned by the Kliyaka, frankly. I'm just simply stunned out of my mind.
So he's saying he didn't. He's at that same level of prophecy he had before, a dream in the night, as opposed to something higher.
Right. And he should have been higher because he just built a base of Mikdash. And that should have served to intensify and enhance his perception of prophecy. Meanwhile, all he had was the same level as before. I'm thinking to myself, man, you're still being visited by God. It's not a shabby thing. And second of all, I don't know how to say this, but I don't see God condemning him. Nowhere does the pasuk say, and God appeared to him, but in a much lesser way.
Well, it wasn't. It's the same. Same. It wasn't
but the Kliyaka wants it to be superior to chapter 3. I mean, I guess there are gradations in prophecy that I'll never understand. I'll never understand anything at all about prophecy. But I'm thinking, you get visited by God. I know I haven't. You know, God appears to Shlomo once in a dream at night. I'm going, wow, that's incredible. Then he appears to him a second time. I'm going, wow, that's even better. Twice is better than once. I mean, most of us pray, you know, we're chalishing. We're just passing out. We want to have an experience of God. Shlomo has twice, and the cleric is going, but it's not so impressive. I'm going, I think it is. if the pasuk would have said, but because of Solomon's bad actions, the Almighty appeared to him in a lesser way. That's a very wordy thing, you know, all that. But you don't get that impression from Scripture that he did anything wrong by marrying the girl from Pharaoh. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, I think that he's doing okay. He just built the base of Mikdash. And he took care of Hashem's needs first. Then he took care of his own needs second. That's how it has to be. And then Hashem appears to him. I mean, we can be still critical of the guy? I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to go there. The Kliyaka, he's entitled to do whatever he wants. I'm not going to jump into that deep end of the pool. It's not going to do it. Verse 3. Now Hashem appears to him. Here's what he says. And you know what? It's a very long prophecy. It goes on. It just does. Pasuk after pasuk after pasuk. Most of us want to hear one word from God. Hello? Hello? Are you there? Shmendrick, you awake? You want to hear me? You want to talk to me? That's all anybody's waiting for on God. Shlomo has like 5 psukim, 6. I haven't even seen the end of it. It's like a very long monologue God's giving him. You're going to behave yourself. Things will be good. You're not going to behave. It won't be good. And then it goes on and on like that. So, I mean, oh, man, that's a very long prophecy. I'd love to have a prophecy like that. Let's take a look and listen to it. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, Vayomer Hashem Elav. So Hashem said to him, Shamati es tfilascha ves tchinascha asher hizchananta lefanai. I have heard your prayer, tfila, prayer. Tchina, supplication. It's very much the same, but I think that we're just trying to distinguish one from the next. Tchina, supplication, like a begging, like an out and out, like just total begging. One is praying and one is begging. That's the best I can do at the moment. Hashem says, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your supplication, which you supplicated before me, which you submitted in beggarly ways before me, if you want to say it like that. I have heard your petition, which you petitioned before me. That's how they translate over here. I like the begging thing. Hikdashti es habayis hazeh asher banisa. We'll split it up like this. I have sanctified this house, which you built, lasum shmisha ad olam, to place my name there forever. I have sanctified the house which you built, and you built that house in order to place my name on the house ad olam forever. A little bit more massaging the English. I like that second way a bit better. V'hayu einai v'libi sham kol hayamim, says Hashem. So, such that my eyes and my heart will be there kol hayamim. Literally, all the days. Meaning, at all times. Meaning, forever. Ad olam kol hayamim. These are two ways for the Almighty to say forever and ever. No, so what happened to the first temple? It was destroyed. Second temple destroyed. Now wait with me. We're not interested right now in the second temple. We're interested in the first temple. That's the one that Shlomo HaMelech built. It got into Scripture. And it has God's imprimatur. Maybe I shouldn't use that Latin term. But it has God's seal of approval. And he says these words, I am consecrating this house because I'm putting my name on it. I'm putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there all the time. Is that true? Really? Wow. I mean, it's not. I mean, that place was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So how do we understand it? So there is rabbinical understanding as to how to make some sense out of those words. Let's go take a look at our rabbis. Take a look at the Rambam. The Kol Hayamim, this term Kol Hayamim, all the days. And this is an interpretation by this Rabbi Stern. This is him citing. He is citing various authorities in his Pirush Remez B'Milo. He says, under the Kol Hayamim, this term, Kol Hayamim, all the days, mashma filu b'churban habayis. It's seen even with a destruction. It's still true. Even though a destruction happened, it's still the case that Kol Hayamim, that Hashem is there, Kol Hayamim anyway, even with a destruction. The near end appears, the Svira Lake, Kimanda Amar b'Megillah. And it appears that this is how it's understood by the rabbinic authority in the Gemara and Megillah, who says, Kedusha Rishona, Kutshala Shata, the Kutshala Asit. The holiness, the sanctification that the Almighty placed on the first temple is Kutshala Shata, that's holiness that is there. That is holiness that is there for that moment when Hashem put it there 3,000 or so years ago. God put his holiness upon the house, upon the base of Mikdash then, and the Kutshel Lasid level. And it's also the same sanctity that's there forever and ever into the future. It never goes away. Is the temple there? No. The temple is not there. Does it matter? No. It doesn't matter that the temple is gone and there's some kind of mosque over there. It just doesn't matter. We're going to see the Rambam in a moment. You can't go there because the holiness is still there. That's pshat in the words, Ad Olam, and my eyes and my heart are going to be there forever. The holiness that I placed upon it, says God, never left it. And this is the language of the Rambam in Perek Zayin, chapter 7 of Hilchos Beis HaBechira, Halacha Hei. So Hilchos Beis HaBechira 7:5. Here's what the Rambam writes. Everybody who goes into the Azara, into the courtyard, should go benachas. What does that mean? That he should have nachas from his grandchildren? Is that what it means? No. That's not what the word nachas means over there. Nachas means you got to go respectfully. Okay, Pirish, you shouldn't go in there like, you know, unseemly and losing your mind and you're acting up and you're going crazy and you're semi-drunk and you're cracking jokes. You don't go in derech hedyotos, like the lesser beings run in to a place. You show some respect. So you don't run into the U.S. You don't run into the U.S. Supreme Court. What?
Kicking a ball around.
Right, you can't be kicking a soccer ball around up there. Okay? You can't be having lunch. You can't be getting on your knees, praying to Mecca, showing your back to the holy temple, to the holiness of the air. You don't do that. Because if you're a Muslim, you do all these things because you're a beast, a wild animal. Okay, you're a para adam. But if you're a yid, if you're a Jew, oh my goodness, a Jew shows ultimate respect. It's the Beis HaMikdash. Are you kidding me? You have any idea where you're walking? That is the holiest place on earth, and it never stopped being that. Don't you dare walk up there and start, you know, carousing around with your friends and you're having meetings, business meetings up there, and you're having lunch and you're kicking the ball around. No way. And he quotes the Hasagas Arivet. B'makom shemuta lo likanes l'sham. He should go in a proper, respectful place. I'm sorry, in a respectful manner. In a place where it's permitted for him to go to. So obviously, according to this, the Rambam is of the opinion that there are places over there where you can approach, where you can go up. The Yirat Smoshu Omid Lefnei Hashem. And he should look at himself as if he is standing before God himself. To Moshe Nema, like it says, and here the Rambam quotes our pasuk. And it'll be that my eyes and my heart are there all the days. You know what? This is beautiful Pesach Torah. When you know when you're going to be talking at the Pesach Seder. Because ultimately it gets ultimately to Eretz Yisrael. And it gets to the Beis HaMikdash. And it gets to our lives there. Certainly the whole Seder. The whole Seder is language from Devarim. The Bikurim. So you're going to the Beis HaMikdash to present the Bikurim. And the formula over there is what Chazal uses as a template for the whole Seder. So you can work in, if you feel like it, during dinner, you can work in a vort over here. Bring down this Pasuk from Shlomo. Bring down this Rambam. What's Pshat V'Hayu Einai V'Libi Sham Kol Hayamim? There are places to go, apparently, according to the Rambam. You have to know where you're going. Not everybody does. You have to be so careful. I myself would never go up there. But if you know what you're holding, if you know what you're doing, and you're respectful, okay. According to the Rambam, there's a place here, a place there. Of Halacha Zion, and in chapter 7, Halacha 7, Kasav Sham, the Rambam wrote, Afal pi shehamikdash hayom chorei bavonoseinu, even though the temple today is destroyed as a result of our sins, a man is obligated in his fear and looking at the temple, as it was when it was up. That's how it should be read. I think it's a typo over there. Got to look up the Rambam. You, even though it's Charev now, you are obligated in your fear to act in such a way that you would have acted had it been up. And if it would be up right now and you're going up to the Beis HaMikdash, your heart should be pounding in your chest. Oh my goodness, I have to watch what I say. I got to watch where I walk. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to speak in Lashon Hara, no Nivul Peh. I'm changing my life. I'm going up to the temple right now. I'm going to see Hashem. I'm going to see the presence of God. Lo yikanes elo l'makam shemata likanes l'sham, writes the Rambam.
He should not go into any place unless it is a place which is permitted for him to go. V'lo yeshev ba'azara. And he's not allowed to sit in the azara. There are no chairs. This is not the casino. In the casino, there are no windows and there's no clocks. They don't want you to know what the weather is. They don't want you to know what time it is. Is it daylight? Is it nighttime? What time is it? Nobody can tell you. The house is never going to tell you. You just sit and just give us your money. Mashane came over in the base of the Mikdash. There are no chairs. In the casino, there are chairs. Pull up a seat and play cards. In the casino, in the temple, there ain't no chairs. You don't sit, okay, buddy? You're not sitting around. The king, when he comes in, he's got a special chair. If you're the Sanhedrin, you sit. If you're a regular Shmendrick, you are walking, okay? You're not sitting around, looking around, oh, there's a nice place. I'm waiting for a bus. You show respect. V'lo yeshev ba'azara. He may not sit in the courts, in the courtyard. V'lo yakel rosh neged shara mizrach. And he shouldn't expose his head near the shara mizrach, near the eastern gate. Ad kam l'shono ayin sham. That's the extent of his words. Look over there and see. V'chulei, there's some more words. Take a look. Uferek vav sham. Halacha yudalet kasav rambam zal. And in chapter 6, halacha 5, he writes as follows. Kedusha rishona shekitcha shlomo shu kidei sha'azor av yushalayim l'shatan v'kitchen lasid lavo. The holiness, the initial holiness which Shlomo put in, he's giving it the attribution of this to Shlomo. Shlomo's mekadesh to holiness. Shlomo sanctified it. Shlomo sanctified the Azara, the holy courtyard, and Jerusalem. Excuse me. That holiness that he put in was l'shatan for that moment. It lasted 400 plus years. And it was also the kitshon lasad lavo, and it was also kedusha. That holiness stayed forever and ever. Ad kan l'shono. That's the extent of his words. And that's why you and I can't go up there. Because it wasn't just 2,800 years ago that it was holy and now it's gone. And now the Muslims play soccer. So if they play soccer, I, a Jew, oh, I certainly can go up there. You joking? You can't go near that place. I mean, unless you know where you're going, and very few do. Vayin shem bechesef Mishnah v'magin Avram, the Taretz Kushis arrived at the Rambam. They answer up the kasher that the Rivan has of the Rambam. Umesayim, and they conclude, b'imkein divriyamim shririn v'kayamim, because of the help of the Kesef Mishnah and the Magen Avraham offer the Rambam, so the words of the Rambam are shririn v'kayamim, they are effective and holy, and they are established, and they are true. So that the one who goes up now, according to this Rabbi Stern, one who goes up now to the Makam HaMikdash is Chayef Kares. He gets excised. Shekulanu Tmei Mesim, because we are all in a status of Tumas Mes. We're all in that impurity place. Ayin Sham. Take a look over there. He quotes through the Magen Avraham. Vayin Ba'agos Hagon Mar Sham Zatzal V'Sefer Ochas Chaim Simen Tav Kuf Samach Aleph Arichas Gadol B'Zeh. A long, long discussion over there. Excuse me. And maybe Shamas Shivas Binyan Tzion. Bela Binyan Tzion Shadas Raivin Hudea Yechidis. The Binyan Tzion says that the Raivin is just a soul, you know, on his own. He's a Das Yachid. He's on his own. Neged Rova Poskim. He's up against the vast majority of Poskim of Jewish law. Tisfilim Karamim, who are all following the Rambam. Lachain, therefore, Misha Nichnas Bizman Azel Lamakam Amikdash Chayav Kares. Somebody who goes up to the Temple Mount is Chayav Kares, according to this rabbi. Velo Tameh, Tameh Meis Bilvad, he's not just Tameh Meis, he's not, person is not just, today a Jew is not just in a status of, you know, being impure as a result of being in touch with a dead body, which is about the ultimate of it all. And the Gambal Keri, Shalot Tava. But a person can also be in the status of being a Balkari, who had a similar mission, and he didn't go to the mikveh. Vizav, Vizava. And also there are among us who are Zavim and Zavos. People have other emissions. Vyoledes, and women who give birth, or women who gives birth. Im nichnesu lahar habayis chayavim malkos. If such people, Tameh Meis is Kares, but the other people, Balkari, and Azav, and Azava, and a Yoledes, all these other ones, if they go up to the Har HaBayis, if they go up to the Temple Mount, they are liable to get whipped.
I know people who feel they know where they can go, when but they're mocked, they go to the mikveh first.
Right. Okay, and maybe I should also get some red heifer dust.
Right, I was going to say, but I don't know how many of us are, you know,
The average Jew, the average Joseph Jew should say to himself, that's one place in the world that I think I'm going to just hold off on, because A, I have no idea where I'm going, and I could misstep. Now, it's true that way back in the day, it wasn't like, you know, every single inch of the place was so holy that maybe you're Chayav Kares, but then again, who's going to take a chance? If you're already going up to the Har HaBayit, up to that level, up to that area, by then you already had the mikveh taken care of and the paraduma on your head.
I don't know how to handle the paraduma part.
These people today, I don't know either. I don't know what they're doing. So I'm sure they know what they're doing, but I don't know what they're doing, and therefore I'm going to just hold off. And there's absolutely, I mean, I'd love to see, you know, the mosque up there. I mean, I need to walk around and like, Temple Mount, my goodness. But you know what? I'm going to hold off for a little bit.
Walk around the walls.
That's it. I'm going to just walk around and look, and I'll live vicariously through those other Jews. The Gam Tahar Gamar. Now watch this language. And even a Tahar Gamor, a totally cleansed person, Shenichnas Lehechal, Shalolat Tzorach Avoda, and he's going up to the Temple Mount, or he's going into the Hechal, let's say. He's going into one of the holy precincts. Shalolat Tzorach Avoda. But he's not going up there for the need like to do an Avoda. It's not necessary for him to be there. He's not a Levi, he's not a Kohen. I mean, where are you going? I mean, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Chayev Malkus. That guy also is Chayev Malkus. He's also worthy to get whipped.
No sightseeing.
What's that?
No sightseeing.
Right. He mentions the Kohen over here. That's for the more Lumdish approach to how to understand a Kohen. The Lav Dafka Kohen, and not necessarily is a Kohen, involved with the Darei Uzar, Nilmar Mikavachoma, Mikohen, Ayensham. It could be that even a Kohen, like, where are you going? I mean, what kind of avoda are you thinking is going to happen if you go up there in the Har HaBayit? You doing the avoda? Are there slaughtering going on? Yeah, there are animals there for you to sacrifice. So where are you running, even if you are a Kohen? Seems to me that's where he's going. Zarehu Zar. He's even a Kohen is going to be considered a Zar, a stranger over there, because while there's no temple and there's no avoda to be done, why are you running there? There's no avoda, there's no temple service. So you have no business being up there. Those who do, what can I say, man? Just take this all into account. Just take it into account. All right. It is 8:30. We've been having some fun over here.
Hope you enjoyed that little spazier in verse 1. We're going to continue, God willing, next week. Next week, it is not the fast of Esther, and it's not Leil Purim. I mean, wait a second. Next week is like, wait a second.
No, next week.
Wait. That's going to be my father will have had yurts. I'm having yurts with my father. Hey, Ba'adja Bez is next week. That's Monday night and all day Tuesday. So God willing, we're going to finish up in time for the yard site. And when the yard site is concluded, we're going to give the shiur, and we'll dedicate the shiur to my father's memory. And hopefully it'll be an aliyah for his neshama. So I want to thank everybody for coming out. Hopefully it was exciting and fun. I found myself a really great sefer over here. I'm really enjoying it. And Baruch Hashem, thank God. So everybody, I want to wish everybody a good week, a good Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is on its way. Enjoy Thursday and Friday, Rosh Chodesh. We should have lots of mazel, bracha, and atzlacha in the month of Adar Beis, in the month of Purim. It's going to usher us in, God willing, to Nisan, month of Geula. And Baruch Hashem, we're going to have 2 months of Adar, and then the month of Nisan, 90 beautiful days of Yeshuas and Refuas and Geula. May it come upon Klal Yisrael, the Meir of Yemeinu, Amen. So have a great rest of the week, a good Chodesh, and good Shabbos, and we'll see everybody, God willing, next week. Have a good one. Shmuel Plotzker signing off. All the best. Bye-bye.